This morning in the 21st chapter, the Gospel of John, chapter number 21. We've seen in the 20th chapter two appearances of Jesus to his disciples at the after the resurrection. The first time was the appearance on Easter evening in the room where they were gathered, Thomas being absent. He there gave them a mission. And I think it's appropriate for us, because of the study this morning, to see the command that he gave them and the direction and the commission in verse number 21 of chapter 20. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And he breathed on them in verse 22 and said, "Receive the Holy Ghost." And he gave them then in verse 23 the authority, the very great authority, to remit or to retain sin in his place, in his stead. Now, the second time that Jesus appeared to his disciples was 8 days later, again in the room where they were gathered together. This time Thomas was there with them, and Thomas was confronted with the risen Christ. He also confessed Jesus as Lord, and was born again, experiencing the same experience that the 10 had the week previously. And then we go to the 21st chapter, and we're going to see here the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection, beginning to read in the first verse. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise, or the Sea of Galilee, same thing. And on this wise showed he himself. And so here's the story of this third appearing. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, or the twin, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other of his disciples whom we do not know, seven in all. Simon Peter saith unto them, "I go a fishing." They say unto him, "We also go with thee." They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now, the third verse here is one that has really impressed me, and it's been one that the Lord has impressed upon my spirit, that indicates what is going on in the lives of so many genuinely born-again Christians, people who really have experienced the new birth as these disciples did. Jesus had come to them, had given to them the Holy Spirit. We know that he had said to Nicodemus that you must be born of the Spirit in order to see or enter into the kingdom of God. And these disciples had been born of the Spirit. Thomas, with his confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, had experienced new birth as well. We know that no one had experienced that new birth prior to the time of the resurrection, because John 7, verse 38 and 9 says that the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And so as he was glorified in his resurrection, the Holy Spirit is now given to men who are cleansed and meet, I guess we should say, qualified, as it were, for the Spirit to come and indwell them. We've talked at length about the fact that the Holy Spirit will not dwell in a dirty place. And men were dirty inside until the time of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. For it was not until then that men's sins were remitted. They had been covered up until that point, atoned for. But the new covenant is a covenant not of atonement, but rather of remission. And God said that where the sins are remitted, I will no more remember them. They're gone. And so in these clean temples, the Spirit of God comes to dwell, and the new birth takes place, and we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's what being born again is all about. And a great many today are hearing this simple gospel and receiving it and being born again, and hearing the commission of Christ, and that is, as the Father sent me into the world, I send you the same way. It's so unfortunate, though, that the church generally is without power. The church has a mission, but it doesn't have the equipping. The church has the command to go, but it doesn't have anything to go with. And so a great many Christians who sincerely give their lives to Jesus Christ are genuinely born again, never really produce very much fruit for the master. If the work of Jesus on his church and on his disciples was finished on the night of the upper room experience, here on the first experience where he breathed on them, if that was the end of his work, the church today would be emasculated. For much of it is, because most of the church has never gone beyond that experience. Now look what happened to Peter and the disciples. Jesus had said to them, I'm giving you a mission. Your mission is to go and do what I did. As the Father sent me, so send I you. Peter says, in the absence of Jesus, now Jesus is gone. When I say gone, he's not in present manifestation. What is Peter's direction? He's going fishing. Now this was not a pleasurable pursuit for Peter, for that was his vocation. He was a fisherman. Now the net effect of what is happening here is that Peter's been born again. His eternal salvation is secure, but he's not going to really profit the kingdom of God or bring anybody else in. He's got his. Now everybody else get theirs the best way they can. And so Jesus had given him this grand work to do, and Peter knew nothing but to go back to his old way of life. And he's simply returning to what he knew. I'm going fishing. Well, that's all the other disciples needed was a suggestion, somebody to take the leadership, and they said, we're going with you. And so now you have seven men. Jesus only got 10, or 11 now, with Thomas. He's only got 11. Here's seven of them have returned to their original pursuits. The work of the kingdom, which Jesus came to bring in, his ministry and so on, is gone. If nothing else happens, that work is just gone. So here you have Peter and the other seven disciples out on the Sea of Galilee, and they're fishing. Now, as they are fishing, was their work successful? Very unprofitable. They fished all night, and when morning came, they had caught nothing. All right, verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now, we'll see why as we get down a little further. We get down to the 8th verse. But let's just jump down there just now, and you'll see it. Look in the middle of this, and you'll see a parenthesis. Inside that parenthesis tells us that they were not far from the land, but as it were, 200 cubits. They were not fishing in the middle of the sea. They were fishing about 300 feet off the shore. 200 a cubit, I've told you before, was a unit of measure in those days from the elbow to the tips of the fingers, and it averaged 18 inches, a foot and a half. So 200 cubits would be 300 feet, or the length of a football field. So they are a football field's length out from the shore. Jesus is standing on the shore. They do not recognize him, his facial features. They can see a man there. They can hear him talk to them, but they cannot recognize who he is. Verse 5, then Jesus saith unto them, children, that's an interesting address, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Children. It was interesting that Jesus, who had been their brother for so long, now calls them children. And his identification here with his deity and his identification with the Father. And while he's one of them yet, there is a distinction now and a uniqueness as he has passed over into eternity. He's in his resurrection body and so on. Children, have ye any meat? Meaning, do you have any food? Did you catch anything? They answered him honestly, no, we don't have anything. And many have made the analogy here, and many messages have been preached from here, that witnessing and fishing for men without the work, without the fullness of the Holy Spirit is just about as futile. And so many Christians who are moving in their own strength, moving in their own wisdom, and moving in their own power, and trying to do the work of God are just about as successful as this. Fish all night, fish all day, and catch nothing. Remember, these men were skilled in the art of fishing. But Jesus said, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so here they are in their fishing profession, so to speak. You can get the analogy there. That's not what's being said here, but if the Spirit of God is witnessing that to you, I believe there certainly is truth in that. Verse number 6. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now, does it strike you as curious that they would fish all night, and just because they fished on one side of the boat and not off the other, that they wouldn't catch any fish, and then all of a sudden they'd fish on the other side, they would catch fish? Now, I tell you what this says to me, that the God that was standing there on the seashore that day was not just a man. He was God himself, and he was the God that created the fish, and he was the God that knows how to direct the fish. For those fish were not there all night. And it just did not occur coincidentally that the fish just happened to show up on the one side of the boat. And boats in that day were not great big boats. And the distance between one side of the boat and the other side of the boat is not very great. If you're going to catch fish on one side, you want to catch it on the other side too. The fact that they would even cast the net on the other side of the boat is interesting to me. After having toiled all night, and to cast the net now, this is not like, well, throw your lure out. This is a great big heavy net. It takes the crew of the ship to move that thing from one side of the boat to the other side of the boat. But when they listen to the word of God, God said, throw it over here. And they, for some reason, did not know who it was. But they say it apparently ministered inside them, and probably without their knowing why they did it, they took the net and carried it over and threw it on the other side of the boat. And the net was so large with fish that they were not able to drag it in because of the multitude of fishes. Now, if you're a fisher of men, you pick up on this too real quick, don't you? That it's the Lord that knows where the fish are. And if you're going fishing for men, you need to have the insight of the Lord to know where to fish. For you can fish in some places and fish all day and all night and all the next day and catch nothing. And then when he tells you to fish, you can go out and catch a very large draft of fish. Just bring them right in. Yes, Kay.
This also includes being able to listen and know that you hear your father's voice. You don't have to listen to other people. And say, oh, I've got word from the Lord for you all the time. If you know you're hearing your father's voice, you're going to take the clear direction, and you're going to follow his direction and know exactly what's right. And, you know, you won't be messing up.
And he'll never waste your time, will he? Yes, Jerry.
I'm worried about there's been some evangelists that got killed and things like that. They're probably not listening to the Holy Spirit. They're in the wrong place at the wrong time.
I wouldn't draw that conclusion. I really couldn't draw that for the simple reason that that Jesus was killed, that Paul was killed, that Peter was killed. A great many of God's men have gone that way, and I'm not sure I could really make that judgment. I think that's too general. There may be some of that, but I really think it's too general to say that. That's my own personal view. Yes, John.
I was thinking they exhausted all their efforts, and then whenever they didn't have any way, then we spoke to him, and I wonder if it's just us. We struggle through all of our own efforts until we get to our wits' end, and we finally say, well, there must not be any.
How true that is.
And then he'll bring it to us, and there really wasn't any. He'll bring it to us when we listen to his word and wait on him.
Stephen, did you have a comment?
I'm the vine, and you're the branch. Without me, you can do nothing.
Nothing. Someone over here, Jack?
I think this really hits me pretty heavy here. You know, we've heard so many times that a person will make a statement to the fact that once you have seen the Lord, you know it's the Lord. Once you have heard the Lord, you know it's the Lord. And Satan is a deceiver. He's a counterfeiter. But for some reason, he can't. That's one thing he can't counterfeit.
The presence of the Lord.
The presence of the Lord. He just can't do it. And... as if you brought, we've all been going around to me, it's really silly because I like to teach, not like these guys. These were pros, and I don't have the time. But these are true pros. Now, you can imagine, I can, if I can just see them out there, they're beat. Those nets are heavy. You pull those nets out of the water, and they're not only heavy, you're doing that all night long, they are flat down in the spirit, and they're tired, they're grumpy. And then from someone who they can't see, speaks to 300 yards away and says, hey, throw your net on the other side of the boat. Well, that's natural, because we haven't been in boats. That's kind of stupid. That's all you can say, it's stupid. But there again, it's the Lord speaking without any questioning.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's doesn't bring it out. There's any moment of hesitation at all. They heard the Lord.
That's curious to me that not knowing him, they would respond
it's
the way they did.
And something in that voice.
Yeah. And it's as if inside them they knew that that's what they needed to do without recognizing who it was that was speaking to them. Just the inner witness of the Spirit, apparently. These are born-again men who would be responsive to that. Yes.
That's another example of that verse that you had, there was a little insight on when it's time the Lord moves quickly. And, it's funny that if they were out there to make money, the Lord would think it had toiled all night, but all they had to do was wait until that right moment when the Lord told them to go.
Yes. I think, as Joan says, that's good insight that we struggle, we want to do it on our own, and these men had not yet learned, even in 3.5 years of personal ministry with Jesus on the earth, these men had not learned how to rely upon the Lord. And it also, for all of us, but especially for those who are involved in the full-time ministry, whether it be in the pastoral ministry, the evangelistic ministry, the helps ministry, whatever it is, there's a real lesson for us. That there are times when, rather than working ourselves to a frazzle, we need to go to bed and sleep.
Amen.
And get up in the morning, and Jesus will show you where to throw the net.
Amen.
It's time to, rather than work. When I first began to preach, I struggled. I had no training. I did not know how to go about. I knew nothing except to go to the Lord and get the word. And wrestle with it, and get all the books together and so on, and get it all together and outline it and so on, get it ready to bring. That's all I knew to do. But as he began to work with me, I had a full-time job at that time, and I would try to get the message the previous week. Thursday night was usually a good night. Lois went to choir. The house was quiet, and I would get the passage or the idea that he wanted to bring. And then on Saturday, I'd devote the whole day to the Lord. Just get up early in the morning and give the whole day to the Lord and seeking him for the message. That worked for a time until the Lord wanted to work me a little different way. And I would do that all Saturday and get nothing. I mean, absolutely nothing. Not have the passage on Thursday or have the passage, but not have the message. And I have many a night till the wee hours of the morning, and some nights the night through. I mean, start early Saturday morning and work through the day and still have nothing, and work then through the night and come in the next day and finally get it, like a few minutes before the time to come in, or an hour before, or early in the morning. And then I had an occasion where even that didn't work. I mean, we're right up to the time and nothing until it was right here in the pulpit. And I, over a period of years now, I've been preaching the word since 1977, so it's been about 8 years. Over the years, I've learned how to, when I give the time to the Lord, if he's not speaking it to me, then I lay it down. Just put it down. But I'm still not perfected in that area yet. I'm still not perfected. I will do occasionally on a Sunday, when I'm preparing. Sunday's a work day for me, as you understand, and in getting the evening service ready. And we'll go home after church and have dinner, and then very soon after that, I go to my study and seek the Lord, and if I don't already have the message for the evening service, that's the time when I get that. But a problem that I have is after you eat a meal and then sit down, you know what happens? Does it do you too? The same way? And what I like to do is I like to get the word and put it together and do the research that I need and get the message together and get it all outlined and get finished up. And then I like to take a little nap. If I get a half an hour or an hour, you know, before the evening service, it just refreshes me and great. But I'll go many of those days right up to the, and I sit there and I cannot keep my eyes open. And the Lord will say to me, do you know, son, if you just go take a nap and then come back, and I'll give it to you. But I haven't mastered that yet. I mean, it's confessions. My faith is not working at that level yet. I have to start getting ready for the evening service at 6 o'clock, and I'm not willing to go lay down and take a nap and get up at 4 and do that, because I'm not yet to the place where I believe, I know he can give me the whole thing in 5 minutes if he wants to. He's done it before. But I'm just not to the point yet where I'm completely willing to trust him. I'm still kind of wrestling with that. So I will fight that. I'll doze off and I'll wake up. I can't do this. No, I can't do this. Lord, come on now. Here, give it to me now. Here we. And I will really wrestle with it. And he holds off purposely. I know he does purposely. I know it's on purpose. I know it's on purpose. To bring me to a place where I will finally trust him. And I pray that I won't have to, he won't have to put me on my face one day, you know, to bring me through that. But that's an area that I'm still wrestling with. I just don't have I'm not perfected in that. But the time when I quit struggling and quit wrestling, and then boom, it's almost as if when I'm struggling, it's like the pages of this book are blank. You ever feel that way?
Yeah.
It's like they're blank. I can flip him, and I can pray, and I can speak in tongues, and seek him diligently. It's like the pages are blank. It's like the words don't mean anything. And then all of a sudden, his life comes. Throw it on the other side of the boat, son. And I throw it on the other side of the boat. Whew, it's like all of a sudden, he just printed the page. And so we must all of us learn how to walk in that, how to fish on the side of the boat where he says fish. And how to take the boat where the, you know, in the place where the fish are. Or believe him to bring the fish to us, whatever that is.
Do you think you could expect God to give
you? You must invest the time.
If they never fished, could they have expected him to, you know?
You can't stand on the shore and you have to be in the boat fishing. You have to be out there witnessing. But you must do it in rest. In the word that you use, balance, is a very difficult one for us to get. What the Lord has, I have heard preachers to say, they will quote the Psalms where it says, open thy mouth and I will fill it. And men will go to the pulpit and open their mouth and what comes out is man. There's no spirit in it. Because there's no practicing the presence of the Lord. You must give the Lord time. You must spend time with him. You must pray. You must be in the word. You have to be diligent in seeking him. But when it doesn't come, that's when we need to stop struggling. That's the thing that I'm having to learn. But to not give him the opportunity to speak is for a man to be a fool. And to not spend time in his presence, allowing him to put it in your spirit. So I know that if I step into this pulpit and do not have the message, I know I will have it when I get ready to go, when it comes time to do so. Because I spend time in the Word and I spend time with him, and it's in here. I just don't have it here yet. I know it's in here because I've put it in there. I couldn't come to the pulpit without doing that, for I wouldn't have any confidence. If I would open my mouth, out would come. That's about all the confidence I have, you see. And so I know that God's not going to honor our slothfulness. And oftentimes, preachers will fall into that because the Lord will do kind of what he's doing, as I've expressed in my life, pressing us and causing us to, requiring us to rely on him. And then we get to relying to a degree where we're into presumption rather than faith. And then you can get real embarrassed.
Amen.
Real embarrassed. Yes, Roger.
I read a scripture in 2 Corinthians 2:5 this week, and I really didn't remember reading before. I read 2 Timothy numerous times before, and I think it speaks to this. And when I read it, I wasn't sure exactly what it was saying, but it was talking now. I remember that scripture, and it may address that. It says, and if a man also strive for mastery, yet he is not crowned except he is crowned lawfully. And I got a little bit of revelation that as I was reading it, you know, unless a man applies himself either lawfully, you know, through natural laws or through God's laws or his principles or whatever, then he's not going to be crowned, you know, even though he wants to do things for God and have the mastery of bringing forth the word or anything else, you know, that you may ask for, then he's not going to be crowned except he do it God's way.
God's way, that's the key word. The word lawfully is interpreted there God's way. You've got to do it God's way, not your own way. And yes, that does impact this verse. If you don't do it God's way, operating in the flesh, you'll get man's results. And you can build, for example, you can build a church that way, but you won't build a spirit-filled church. You won't build a spirit-led church. They call these fellows charismatic personalities. Not charismatic according to the word of God, but charismatic in terms of personal qualities and so on. And men can build great ministries in that. But it's man's work and not God's work. And when the man is gone, then the work's gone. It dies.
Every year with this academy situation with our August teacher, every year since the academy's been open, we had an August teacher. And the first year that happened...
An August shortage.
Well, I call it an August teacher because we're not going to be short. I don't want a September teacher.
Yeah, right, okay.
But anyway, the first year that happened to me, I felt like it happened to me because I'm responsible to bring something to the Board of Education and say, I think this is the one, and I never had the one in August. And first year it happened, I mean, I tossed and I turned, and I was under pressure. I felt, because I was taking it on, I felt... feeling like, well, we've got to get somebody, but there just wasn't anybody. And then the second year that happened, it happened a week before school started, and I thought, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? And the Lord sent somebody. And the third year, it was a little easier. And this year, I can even sleep at night. I mean, I'm not even thinking about it daily. The only thing the Lord has asked me is, like, are you willing to wait till after school starts to get your other teacher? Well, and the only reason I'm not is because I feel like I want to do the best I can for the parents, but if it's not God's best, I am willing to wait. And it's just a real test of my faith every year. God really uses that. I know what you're talking about when preparing the message, because you feel like you have to have something ready for the people, not necessarily for yourself, but just for the people. And I'm not going to take anything. It's like, you know, you go down your list of applicants and you say, well, maybe I could, you know, and you just can't justify it. You just can't pick a winner to stick in there. You got to wait on God. And I know if I hadn't had those 3 years of testing, at this point, I would have been going crazy by now. But I have perfect peace, and I just know God's going to have somebody there when it's time.
It's very difficult to walk in that. This is why the Bible says, that count it all joy, brethren, when various temptations overtake you, for the trying of your faith produces patience, produces constancy, produces steadiness, produces steadfastness, produces a level kind of a quality of Christian life rather than this kind of thing. And Paul said, I glory in my tribulations because when I'm tried like this, that produces patience in my life. And I see that as I grow in the things of God, that the things that used to send me over the edge don't send me over the edge anymore. I'm able to walk in peace in the midst of it. James goes on to say, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, grown up, mature, complete, and entire, lacking nothing. But you must, there really is a place of balance there, where on the one side you do not want to be slothful and lazy and not giving yourself in ministry to the Lord and serving the Lord. On the other side, we are not to fret or to worry or be anxious about anything. There's a place in the middle, which I believe is what Hebrews 4 is talking about. If you're going to labor, labor to enter into his rest. So if you're going to work, struggle to enter into his rest, because that's the place where you really find the Spirit of the Lord moving. You find in your ministry, it's just impossible to do everything that everybody thinks you ought to do. For example, for a pastor, excuse me, if I visited everybody's Aunt Margaret, everybody's grandmother, everybody's Uncle James, and so on, who you thought I needed to visit, there would be no time to do anything. Mm-hmm. Just I couldn't do anything. That's why I tell you, when you say, would you go see my grandfather, I tell you, I'll ask the Lord, and we'll see about that. And if he leads, I sure will. It's not that I don't want to. It's just impossible. I cannot do it. And so the Lord, as I follow the Lord there, the best I know how, and rest in that thing for a long time, you see, I felt I needed to do everything that all of you thought I needed to do. I've decided that I really only need to, I do care what you think. I care very much what you think. But I have determined that I can only really do and keep my sanity what God says I need to do. So I'm trying to learn how to sleep at night and throw the net on the other side of the bed, or the other side of the bed. Throw the net on the other side of the boat. Ray K?
I think that, like you said, the leading of the Lord, I think that these men would not have put the net on the other side if they had not had 3 years of consistent feeding on what the Lord had said. I think that just previously, I had gone through some trials, and it seemed like 2 months before, the Lord kept leading me, read, and you just read. And then when I went through the trials, all you could do was pray and talk. I think it's the same thing with these men, is that they're leading. It seemed like they were being fed.
The Spirit was prepared.
And then when they were prepared and the Lord said move, they did move. And mm-hmm. I think it's the same with Joan. You said 3 years of preparation. And I think the key with all of this is that if the Lord's leading you to read, you better get out and read, because you might not know that you're planning for that time.
For sure. For sure. Joanne?
You know, not a power of the Spirit. I mean, and like you said, you could be running here and there, but unless the Lord's in, you might not get to do anything. But Thursday or Friday, I was supposed to have a lesson at the nursing home. And, you know, I was trying to get it Thursday night. I really wasn't getting that much. And it was, so I did rest in it, though. And when I got here, Reggie was the only one here. She says, just you and I here today. Well, sometimes we have 6, 7, 8. When we have that many, you can get the people down there in the room and you have a lesson. So she said, why don't we just do one-to-one ministry, which is what we did. And that, therefore, we got to minister to people, which we usually don't get. Mm-hmm. So you just never know what we're doing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, Bart?
Yeah, you talked about the Jesuits that let patience have its perfect work in you. That you can go down the same road and experience the same thing, and get from A to B, and yet not profit from letting patience have its purpose.
That's right. You must let that happen.
And which would probably, you know, it implies to me that that's a choice type thing.
Exactly right.
I'm doing wrong. I need to do this different. Right.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, maybe it might be another lap around the track. So
well, that's exactly what it is.
Yeah.
As you're going like this, I'm thinking one more time around Mount Sinai. We're just around Mount Sinai. Another year, Moses, another year around Mount Sinai again, you know? And 40 years they wandered around that hill because they would not let that, you know, that kind of thing. And we do the same thing. Individuals do it, families do it, whole churches do it, nations do it, because it's the principle of God. Mm-hmm. Let's see, I had another one over here, Jack. Let me get this one first. Yes, Dale?
Well, I think it's also interesting to notice that lightning didn't strike the ship, or you could have a squall there. I understand the way the terrain is, that they could have a real bad, they could turn the ship over within swimming distance, so to speak. That the Lord didn't use all these things that some people would think, these are people I trained 3 years, so they deserve the worst I could put on them. Especially Peter, I ought to have him underwater for a few minutes. But he did everything so loving. I mean, he didn't come down. He didn't come and say, "Now, Jesus, I'm going to really get it," you know. But there he was. He really taught him a gentle lesson. I just thought that showed a whole lot of love, that he really does care about.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. And even though they had returned to their worldly pursuits, here he is calling them again.
Right.
Uh-huh. Continuing to call. Romans 11:29 says, "The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance." What does that mean? God doesn't turn away. He doesn't turn away. Mary?
It's also good that we don't get locked in like God does it this way every time.
Yes.
If we wait upon the Lord, he may do it the next time. Like sometimes you come into the pulpit and we don't have a message. Like we just pray the whole time.
Yes.
And the leading of the Spirit is what we need.
Yes. Yes. We do need that. It happens in some of our churches where it's pure laziness on the part of the preacher, and he comes without a message, and so we have a prayer service, you know. But the Lord does do that from time to time, and we need to be open to that. He's done it from time to time here. Jerry?
This is a question. I've been a songwriter and having songs, you have many different outlets to go on them. Last week, you know, you preached that sometimes you don't see results. These men were acting on the word of God and saw results.
Uh-huh.
Now, when we do something like a song and the Lord tells me it's in a certain place, I should expect results. Or if I don't see results, you get the question. Should we expect results when we act on the word of God? I mean, something like they did.
I don't see that. Let me give you an example the other direction. Well, just go back to the message that I brought you last week. The key is not the result. The key is obedience. They should throw the net on the right side of the boat if they don't drag in any fish, simply because he said cast it. Now, the fact that they had results, the results are going to come, but they're God's results. And whether we see them or somebody else sees them really doesn't make any difference. The key is that we be obedient and do what he showed us to do. That's, for me, that's what ministers in my heart. If I bring the message that he gives me to bring, and I give an invitation that he gives me to give, and I see no response, if I measured what I was doing on the basis of results, I'd have quit a long time ago. I'd just quit, just get out. But I know that he's working. I know he's working, and I know that I was obedient, and I know that I did what I was supposed to do. Now, let me give you this example, and then we'll, that's the first bell. Good. I've got someone over here I've got to get, and we've got a couple other hands. We'll try to get all these comments in. Let me just make this final comment on that subject. The Bible tells us that God will be justified in all the things that he says. If you're sitting in this congregation and you're lost, and God knows you're lost, I don't know that you are, but God knows that you're lost. And if he would have me, let's say this situation, I was bringing the message, and the Lord would give me a salvation message, or perhaps even give me a word of knowledge, and it would come supernaturally, a word of prophecy. It would come to the congregation at large, but be directed for you, to you. And then an invitation was given, and you don't respond to it. Now, if I were to look at that situation and say, okay, there were absolutely no results, and therefore I missed God, when all God was doing was justifying himself in your situation. So that at the end of days, when you stand before the Ancient of Days and stand before judgment, and you say to him, I didn't know. He says to you that on such and such a time you were at Water of Life Christian Center, a word was brought, I spoke to you, and you rejected it. He's justified in his sayings. Now, as far as the results being produced, the results were produced. But those results are for a distant day. You follow? And so for us to get hung up on the world is results-oriented. The kingdom of God must be obedience-oriented. And that's the way it ministers to me. Anyway, let's take these comments over here. Jack, there are times, too, where you're involved in the ministry, where the people that you're ministering to have a tremendous impact on how the Lord is working with you. For example, if you're going back to the situation we were talking about, if you're going to bring a teaching, to a group of people who are eager and hungry and attentive and anticipating, it's like you've got a big pipe like this that the Spirit of the Lord is bringing that through. And it just comes easy and flows easy. But when the people get into kind of a pattern, like you get into kind of a rut, and we get casual about the things of God, we're not really eager, we're not really as hungry as we once were, we can kind of take, we're going to come, but it's more habit than it is, I'm eager, I really want to hear from the Lord, then it increases the degree of difficulty, if I can say it like that, the degree of difficulty in bringing forth a word that is revelational becomes increasingly difficult. That'd be it'd be hard for you to understand that until you'd experienced it personally. I would never have thought that that's true, but I have sensed it, and I know that that's exactly what's happening. This congregation is most generally very easy to preach to, very easy to teach. There are times when it is difficult because I think we lapse into an apathy or into a lethargy, which hurts us, because when we do that, then the Spirit of the Lord, we're not really asking the Lord for anything, and so why should he give the preacher anything? You see, if we don't want anything, why should he give the man who's going to preach anything? So it is important. You say, I talked to you today about my praying for the word and so on, but if I'm the only one that's praying, then you pretty well forget that we're going to really get much of anything's any good consistently. But if we'll all pray, and if you'll do the same thing, Father, this Sunday, I'd really desire that you'd speak to us, just really speak to us. And this Wednesday, Lord, and this Sunday, in our Sunday school class, Lord, just really open up the Word for us and just really give us revelation and instruction in your Word. I tell you, if you do that, it would be so, so much easier on everybody who ministers in this place. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm sorry, I had a couple of hands over here we did not have time to get to. If it's still on your mind next week, we will get to it next Sunday morning. Let's close here.